These things are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. These things are written so that you may have life. The role, the purpose, the mission of Jesus Christ was to give us life. And it's this life that we celebrate today, this eighth day, the octave of Easter. But every time we gather around the holy altar, every time we come for the sacrifice of the Holy Mass, we're gathering to celebrate this gift of life which comes to us through our belief in Jesus Christ. What an amazing gift this is. What a joyous day this is, that we're still basking in the reality of the empty tomb, that we can gather and celebrate. And through the words of the sacred scripture, through the prayers of the missal, through the action of the Holy Spirit on the altar, that we can come to faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and through that faith, have life. Do we believe this? Do we believe that this is the source of life? And do we live in such a way that this is true? How easy it is for us to be distracted. How easy it is for us to be like these apostles, to lock ourselves behind doors of fear and forget that we have been given life. This new life in Christ that is found in the Holy Roman Catholic Church that we see in the gospel today. The very will of the Father, his desire, is to share the power of Jesus with the apostles, with the leaders of the church, so that they could go forth and spread this life-saving message of Jesus to the entire world. And we see it the very first day, the evening of that first day, Easter Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead that morning. He conquered the tomb, and he appears to his close friends, and he bestows upon them this beautiful gift, the power to forgive sins, so that we can live in life. But this wonderful scene, we hear it so often, and we throw the word peace around so frequently that maybe we don't really grasp the weight, the power of this encounter. This is the day that he rose from the dead, that his friends saw him crucified just 3 days before. And most of them deserted him, left him alone. In his hour of greatest need, his friends left him. And now they're locked behind the door out of fear. Have you ever been rejected? Or have you ever rejected someone and then had to have a face-to-face encounter with them? How awkward is that? How uncomfortable is that meeting the first time you see someone that you treated poorly, that you rejected, that you abandoned in their need? What questions arise in our hearts? How could you do this to me? What were you thinking? But what does Jesus say? Peace. Twice he says it. Peace. Peace be with you. And peace that Christ speaks, this shalom in Hebrew, is not simply we've agreed to stop fighting for the moment and so there's peace in the house. Now, we signed a treaty, and so for the next couple of years, we won't make any external aggressive movements towards this other country. Peace that Christ speaks of, that St. Thomas or St. Augustine would say that peace is the tranquility of order. So the lack of peace is disorder. Turn on the news. Scroll through your feed. Open the front door. There is disorder all around us. Can we be any more in need of these words of Jesus than they were the day of his resurrection? Peace be with you. And what does Jesus do? He breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. You know, in the traditional form of baptism, the priest does that. Breathes in the face of the child. Receive the Holy Spirit. With our scriptural and our liturgical imagination, I hope that this conjures up another image of the breath of God. At the first moments of creation, when Adam was made from the dirt, the dust of the earth, and God breathed life into them, His Spirit was transferred to Adam. Adam and Eve now have life of God operating within their body. That first creation. And throughout the Gospel of John, we can read this as a new creation story. And he begins his Gospel in the same way, in the beginning. And so frequently we see these images of new life, of new creation. Clearly we see it in the Gospel today. He breathes new life. Thomas Aquinas says that mercy is when God brings something out of nothing. So the first moments of creation, the first creation of the human person, was God's first movement of mercy upon the earth. I believe it was Teresa of Avila said that the greater work of creation is not bringing something out of nothing, but bringing a dead human back to life, because we have to cooperate with His grace. The first time, it was purely the will of God that brought everything into life. When we sin, when we choose to separate ourselves, then we must choose to say yes to God's grace. So this greater work of mercy on display in the church today, every time we celebrate baptism, every time you hear those sweet words of absolution in the sacrament of confession, this is a new creation. This is the beginning of your new life. Do you believe this? And do you live a life in such a way that you have been recreated, that you have been given new life, that the breath of God has been given to you, that you live now in Christ? That as we die with Christ in the waters of baptism and we rise to new life with Him, this is the reality. And this is why Mother Church gives us these 8 days of Easter. And then the season is 50 days to truly celebrate this amazing gift that is so easy to ignore and so easy to reject. Jesus hears, He tells those words, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." The apostles, the first bishops, the leaders of our church were sent out with the same mission that Jesus was given. And the church and the bishops continue that same mission today. "As I was sent," Jesus says, "so are you." How was Jesus sent? Why was Jesus sent? To reconcile, to gather those who were lost and dead in their sin, to gather them back together, to restore them to new life. This is why the church exists. This beautiful gift of God's mercy. And we see it on display in the first reading. How they held nothing in private, everything was held in common. Now, this is not an endorsement of the Marxist, atheistic communism that has killed millions of people in the womb and out of the womb in the last century. This is not an endorsement of socialism that we see on display in our country today. This is a response of knowing that I was dead in my sin and I had nothing. And now because of the new life in Christ, I have everything. And so nothing on this world matters. I can give it all away because in Christ I have all that I need. These things are written so that you may believe and in that belief have life. How often do we forget this and then we cling to our stuff? We hide behind our stuff. Last week we saw that Jesus conquered the tomb. He busted through the stone that was blocking the grave. Today, twice, he busts through the locked door. These things, this security measure that the apostles had created to keep themselves safe. How often do we do the same? Forget the power of life in Christ and we lock ourselves behind stuff to keep ourselves secure. The government has been forcing us to do it for the last year, making us live in fear of the breath that Christ comes to restore and to bring us to new life. And this is the most amazing work of God's mercy. We don't know why Thomas wasn't there the first time. It was the first day. Maybe he scattered far, far away and he hadn't made it back yet. We don't know. But Jesus came to him again. But he came again when they were huddled together. He came to that first meeting of the church to reveal himself. It's in the church that Christ is revealed. There is no Christ without the church. It's clearly here in the pages of Scripture. But Thomas doubted. How many of us have ever doubted? How many of us today are doubting the reality of new life in Christ? Maybe you got the call from the doctor, or your spouse decided to walk away, or you're stuck in the addiction, or you just can't make your way into life of faith. You just doubt that any of this is true. Christ came to Thomas and he comes to you. Your fear, your doubt is no block to God's mercy. Thomas desired some certainty. So don't be afraid of your doubts and your questions. But like Thomas, allow your doubts and your questions to bring you to Jesus, and not just to him, but to his wounds, the sign of his love for you. What he was willing to do to save you from the throes of death and bring you to the heights of heaven. Go to him. At the end of Mass, he will be here on the altar. Stay with him. Present to him your needs, your wounds, your fears, your anxieties. Bring him your entire life. And say, Jesus, I trust in you. This is the image that Christ gave to St. Faustina. As a sign of his mercy, the two rays, the blood and water, which gushed forth from his side on the cross, it gushes forth mercy on each one of you today. Jesus, I trust in you. This is all that it takes. Figuratively, it looks like that first reading, where you're holding nothing back and you give everything to him. Even if it's gradually, incrementally, like the early church. But we pray for the grace to be able to honestly and truly say, Jesus, I trust in you. And this is what opens the gates of God's mercy. Lord, I am this way. I don't want to be this way anymore. I trust that you can bring me to new life. Jesus, I trust in you. It really is that simple. You never have to lock yourself behind fear and anxiety, behind shame and guilt ever again. Father Mason and I will be in the confession from 1 to 3. And anytime you see us, we are ready and anxious and happy to hear your confession. It's why we were ordained. We're sent in the same way the first priests were sent, to unlock the chains of your sin, to bring you to new life. It's the reason why we are here. It's the reason why the church exists. Pray for the grace to truly believe, and in that belief, come to the fullness of life. Amen.